Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Ten Commandments are one of those things that we trot out on our worst days. It's one of those things that at least many Lutheran Christians struggle with in our dialectic, as we call it, between law and gospel. But as I was saying to the children, in that Decalogue, in those 10 words, God begins to describe the relationship between us and God and between us and our neighbor. And they are good words. I grew up initially reading the Old Testament in the King James. So for me, everything was, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ass or thy neighbor's ox or anything that is thy neighbor's. Lots of coveting going on apparently in the Old Testament. And I heard those words but didn't really appropriate them until I learned that all of the Ten Commandments really hinge on the first one. I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. When I was 15 years old, I went with a girlfriend out to a friend's farm. And he was an old British gentleman, typically British, with the white short beard and a lovely cane and a bit of a lilt. And he said, come on, then let's go look out in the barn. I said, okay, let's do that. So we went out to the barn and he opened up the door and there was a big lump covered in canvas. And he began to peel back the canvas to reveal underneath a 1966 Jaguar XKE convertible. It was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen. And other than girls, I coveted it above all else. It stuck in my brain. I could see it in my sleep. When you're 15 or 16 years old in Southern California, ready to get your driver's license, cars are the only thing that mattered. And I came to understand why we have the commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff. It had almost become my God, in a way. It was an obsession for me, this thing. Tillich once said that our God is whatever our ultimate concern is, and you may or may not agree or disagree with that, but I think there's something very true about that. We form in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds all kinds of gods that displace the one who created all things. I never quite got that car out of my system. And perhaps someday, long in the future, when I am old and retired, I will be one of those annoying old gentlemen driving around Waikiki in a 1966 Jaguar XKE convertible. And I plan to cut you off. It wasn't until later that I began to realize that things make lousy gods. Things and even ideas make lousy gods because you can't have a relationship with them that is healthy or reciprocal. When Jesus goes into the temple that day and he throws over the tables of the money changers and drives out the animals, we don't really know why exactly, other than it seemed that Jesus felt as if God's temple, God's home, had become a place of commerce. When he does that, he displaces that which attempts to displace God. The practice of the time was that when you came for the Passover, you would come and offer up sacrifices. And if you lived out in the country or far away from the temple, far away from the city, you know, you wouldn't tuck your pig under your arm and carry it 10 miles to the temple. Instead, you would come and you would buy your sacrificial animals on the outer rim of the temple. Some commentators have said that what had begun to happen was that people were overcharging. You know, you've traveled all that way. You know what it's like when you go to an amusement park and the $2 hamburger costs $12. You're there and you can't get out. It's annoying. So maybe some of that was going on, some usury going on. But for Jesus, the purity of having that relationship with God and giving that sacrifice had been sullied. And in this uncharacteristic picture, Jesus makes a whip of cords. And the language is violent. He drove them out. The same word that's used of Jesus being driven into the wilderness. For Jesus, nothing can displace God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. So what is your God? There are so many choices these days. Family, friends, even church can become our God. Religion can displace faith. Remarkable. And yet God calls us back. Really, the point of the Ten Commandments for us is that they remind us who we are and where we fit in the relationship with God and with the world. Some would have us reject the Ten Commandments all out of hand. And yet we need the formation that they bring us. And yet they cannot save us. They can't even make us whole, Paul will say. Instead, we are made whole by foolishness. That wonderful text that it is by the cross, the foolishness, the craziness of the cross, that we find our true wholeness and healing. So that we don't come to God by becoming more wise, although that certainly is a laudable thing to do. We won't find God in better propositions and more philosophy or more learning. We will not be made whole by our aspirations or by our knowledge, but by the foolishness of God. This foolish God who chooses fools like you and I to bear God's word to the world. Who chooses the foolishness of the cross, the instrument of death and shame, to proclaim God's love. In some ways, it's no wonder that Christianity is on the downturn. What a bunch of fools we are to follow a God who claims us as God's children. Truly, we are foolish, but we are whole in Christ Jesus. The key for us is to remember to whom we belong and why we gather in this place. I remember a few years ago when I preached on this text when I was in Kansas. It was a particularly difficult Sunday. We had all kinds of things going on, including about four tables in the back raising money for various charities. And I remember in that church, you could see through the back. It was a glass wall, and then there was the narthex. And I stood up there at the pulpit. I did that every once in a while there, not very often. And I could see them setting up the money-changing tables in the back. And I thought to myself, how can I preach this with any integrity at all? Even we in the church get confused, and we think that our role is defined by raising money for charities and all of those kinds of things. We get it upside down. We think that's what we're here to do. But we're here. We're here to proclaim the foolishness of a God who chooses us. And it is out of God's foolish love for fools like you and I that then we set up the tables in the back. It is out of that foolish love that we pour our money and our time and our effort into helping the poor, into proclaiming the love of God for those who need it, raising literally thousands of dollars to keep heart and home together. But it flows out of the love of a foolish God who gave himself to die for us. We truly are, as Paul says, fools for Christ's sake. And so today, I call you fools, and I thank God for your foolishness. And I thank God who loves such foolish people. Amen.